Really love that singing today. And it sounded a little lower than usual. Could that be the... Just kidding. Nice job, everyone. Thanks for leading us before the Lord in worship today. And I'm just so thankful for this congregation and the love that we share for one another, the way in which the Lord continues to show His favor and grace upon us, and just the way in which, through the singing today, we are able to touch on the high points of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. Very Christ-centered worship time today, which really kind of inspires me, and I hope you too. Before we actually turn to God's Word today, I'm going to lead in prayer. But before we do pray, I just want to ask for a report from Ann on the Mary Williams situation. Some of us have been following along with her Facebook page as she describes the progress of her sister Judy with her illness and kind of what lies ahead for them. And so Ann has a really good handle on that, so I'll turn it over to Ann.
You got me, guys? Okay, so Mary is, I think she's over, she's going to be with her sister for the long haul. Recently, Judy was able to stand up by herself. She's able to eat by herself now, but she still has many, many months of recovery. She, in the city that she lives, there were three places that they wanted to get her in for long-term care. One of them did not accept her case, and the other two didn't have beds, so it looks like they're hoping, you can pray along with us, that they find a place close. Phoenix would be an hour away, so we can be in prayer for both Judy to get strong and Mary to be able to run the course with perseverance, because she is doesn't have unlimited funds, so she can't stay in a hotel. So when Judy is an hour away, she's going to have to stay at Judy's house, and then she doesn't think she'll be able to visit her every day. She would drive every other day. So I didn't talk to Pastor Mark about this, but next week I think I'm going to have a card out in the entryway, and I'll have an envelope if you would like to donate like gas money. I'll get a gas card for her, Mary, because she'll be going back and forth. And if you could just be in prayer for Mary's son, Charlie, who's living in the house by himself, and that Judy would continue to respond to treatment. But she's got a long road ahead, so pray for Mary too.
Thanks. Right. Thanks, Anne, for the update. And as was mentioned, this will be a considerable amount of time, so we really want to be part of the team that sustains them in prayer. And then we have another prayer need that comes our way from across the sea in Africa. And it's our missionary family in Chad. And the 9-year-old daughter of David and Sonia Narveson has become ill. She has fever and other symptoms. And fortunately for them, as they are awaiting to return to their hometown of Doe, I guess there's been weather issues and things blocking their return. But she's contracted these symptoms and fever and so forth. And as God would have it, there's a Christian missionary doctor staying in the residence right next to them, and was able to say that he thought the symptoms looked like what could be malaria. So they're going to test young Eva for that and treat her in the next couple of days. And so we just want to pray for Eva, the family. Being a 9-year-old, this is all very strange, I'm sure. And we just want to pray God's comfort upon her and her family during this time and for her healing. So let's look to the Lord in prayer for these two needs today. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that as a body we can pray for those who are affected by the needs of this life and who need your touch and your comfort, your strengthening, and your joy. We want to pray for Mary Williams in this situation with her sister. Thank you that she could be there for her and has been there for already many weeks, and Lord, it looks like it'll be a long recovery, and we're just thankful for Mary's willingness to help her sister, and Lord, we know that it's going to be demanding on Mary, and so may we see an outpouring of financial support for the gas money she'll need as she drives quite a distance to see her sister on a regular basis. And Lord, we just would pray that you would continue showing strengthening and signs of healing for Judy, Mary's sister, in Arizona as they fight through this together. And so we lift up the two of them and also Charlie, who is at home here in Eagan. And then, Lord, we also lift up Eva Narveson and just pray for her today. Lord, what a strange thing for a 9-year-old to undergo potential malaria. And Lord, we just pray for wisdom for this doctor that has given this diagnosis. And would you be with them as the treatment is administered? Might you be with the family, the parents, David and Sonia, as they are concerned about their daughter's health? Lord, that might you wrap your arms of love and care around the entire family during this time and give them the peace that passes all understanding. We pray for Eva's healing as well. And so, Lord, thank you for our service today. Thank you for your word, which we will consider today. Might you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Leaving a legacy for others is our title today. We could say for our neighbors. And so I begin today with a comparative religions conference that was held back in the days of C.S. Lewis when he was alive and among us. He passed away in 1963, but there was a comparative religious conference taking place during his lifetime, and there was a spirited debate about what was unique about Christianity. What is it that makes Christianity different than all other religions? And one suggested that it had to be the incarnation of Christ, God becoming human in Jesus and his presence in the world. One suggested the resurrection, Christ defeating death through his bodily resurrection. And both are obviously important as we think of the study of apologetics, giving reasons for our faith in Jesus Christ. And then as the story is told, C.S. Lewis walked into the room. He was about to make his presentation to the group, and he was wearing his well-known tweed jacket, his pipe, an armful of papers, and he took a seat listening to what was taking place. And by now, the conversation had become more heated as there was a debate going on. Finally, during a lull, C.S. Lewis spoke and said, "What's all the rumpus about?" Everyone turned in his direction, trying to explain themselves. They said, "We're debating on the uniqueness of Christianity." Lewis said, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." The room fell silent. Lewis continued that Christianity uniquely claims God's love comes free of charge. No strings attached. No other religion makes that claim. After a moment, someone commented that Lewis had a point. And they went on to say how the Buddhist faith, for example, follows an eightfold path to enlightenment. But it's not a free ride. It demands effort on the part of the individual. Hindus believe in karma, that your actions continually affect the way the world will treat you. What you give out will come back to you in certain ways, and that there's nothing that is set in motion that is not the result of your own actions. That puts a lot of pressure on us, doesn't it, to get it right. Someone else observed that the Jewish code for the law implies that God has requirements for people to be acceptable in his sight. And that in Islam, God is a God of judgment more than he is a God of love. And that you basically live to appease Allah and his demands. At the end of the discussion, everyone concluded that Lewis's comments brought forth a good point. Christianity dares to proclaim God's love as unconditional, an unconditional love that we call grace. Christians boldly proclaim that grace really has precious little to do with us and how well we do, our inner resolve or even our lack of inner resolve. It's not about us, so to speak, and how good we are, how good we perform at doing what we think will satisfy God. Rather, grace is all about God and God freely giving us the gifts of forgiveness, mercy, and love. When through the word of God's grace, we are bestowed with the gift of faith through our baptism into Christ, coming to faith in Him, we become reoriented to want to do good works, to focus on others instead of ourselves. This is one of the fruits of faith, is that our lives begin to see beyond our self-centeredness and look to the needs of others and become servants of others. I want to share with you a familiar verse that we hear often in terms of how salvation comes to us by grace. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so it's from this outlook that we understand more about building a legacy of love to others, to our neighbors. Today we want to look at a biblical character. His name is Barnabas. And we want to observe by God's grace the impact on others that Barnabas had as he built his legacy toward others. And so first of all, today we notice about Barnabas the point that is that we need to be willing to sacrifice for others. Barnabas' life was the life of sacrifice. We first meet Barnabas in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. And there it says, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus." Well, we're going to find out that he's called Barnabas by the apostles. And that name Barnabas means son of encouragement. Sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. A very self-giving act of sacrifice on the part of this man. Now we learn that Barnabas' real name was Joseph, but that he earned a nickname among the apostles by virtue of his character. Bar means son of, Nabas means encouragement, son of encouragement. And we think that there must have been something sunny about this man's disposition, something that exuded this quality of encouragement toward others. He must have been one who saw the glass as half full and was able to share that point of view with others, that outlook on life to those around him. And there must have been something life-giving about his presence and his conversation rather than something that would tear down or discourage people in their life. The nickname undoubtedly fit the man. What if the way you and I acted determined our nicknames? What would people call us? Something fun to think about. It would be interesting, or perhaps scary, when we really come down to it. In Barnabas, we meet a man known for giving encouragement. And what's the first thing we see him do? Well, apparently, of his own accord, and from the kindness of his own heart, he sells the field that he owns and lays the proceeds at the feet of the apostles, ostensibly so that they could distribute the proceeds to those who had needs, those among the poor who were of the community of faith. So Barnabas makes a very sacrificial gesture at this point. And from this standpoint, Barnabas helps others, and as he does so, he brings encouragement to them, and I dare say to the entire Christian fellowship. This illustrates that part of leaving a godly legacy for others, for our neighbors, involves sacrifice. I mean, think about it. Parents who love their children will sacrifice for their kids. Soldiers sacrifice for the love of their country. Neighbors will sacrifice one for another. When I left on my vacation with Martha a couple weeks ago, we had this kind of community get-together in our little circle of 26 units, and we brought out a couple of tables that are like fire pits, and we all sat around. There must have been 20 or so people sitting around just enjoying a conversation and fending off the cool evening air with these fire tables, and it was quite a nice time. And during the course of our conversation that night, one of my neighbors, who lives just around the circle from me, offered me an easy pass to use on my car so that when you drive through the toll booth and so forth, it just checks off the easy pass and it goes to an account. Well, the gal, my neighbor, typed my name in on her account so that as we used her easy pass, it was marking the toll paid. Of course, I was able to reimburse her upon arrival, but you wouldn't believe the convenience that it allowed for us, the sacrifice of just giving me that loan. And then another gentleman offered me a walker. You remember at the time I was having a hard time moving, and he says, "I've got a walker in my garage. You want it?" And so I said, "Well, let's take a look at it." And I really wanted to accept his generosity. I ended up not taking the walker. I really didn't need it. I didn't really need that much help, as it turned out. But it was just a gracious act of sacrifice on the part of my neighbor. And I was just thinking, what love I've experienced, just by members of the neighborhood that I barely know. You may recall the parable of the Good Samaritan and how the definition of neighbor comes out in that parable that extends well beyond those who live next door. It really ends up boiling down to the fact that really the whole world is our neighbor in some sense. And that we are called as Christians to offer personal sacrifice on behalf of others as a part of saying who we are, of building a legacy of love. That the world may know that we are followers of Christ by our love for one another. How about a sacrifice for someone who doesn't share our own faith background, our nationality, our ethnic background, our socioeconomic class? In the workplace, we could help a coworker meet a deadline by maybe staying after work to help them finish a project or to shorten our own lunch break to give aid to a coworker. How about bringing a meal to someone who has a difficult time? They're going through a hard time. We heard Roald say thank you to the congregation last week for the meals that were brought to them recently, and many of you have experienced that graciousness on the part of the congregation. I think that the offering that will be taken for Mary next week is a great idea, and thank you for establishing that, because I think that will really be a ministry to Mary and communicate the love, the sacrificial love of our congregation as she undergoes this lengthy trial in her life, and yet I know it's something she's doing out of love with the hopes that she can share more about Christ with her sister Judy. So it's just wonderful to see how a legacy is built by the caring sacrifice of others. Maybe we could shovel snow for someone who's ill, help in financial need, as I mentioned. What are the good works that God has prepared for us to do as a congregation, as individuals? That's something worth considering, because this is part of the response of faith. That is what God has prepared beforehand that we do. And so as individuals, I don't want to get us all burdened down thinking we've got to solve the problems of the whole world. We can't do all the good there is to do in the world. We can't necessarily, as individuals, be part of every cause, can we? But do we ask the Lord to show us through prayer and discernment, availability, intentionality, the decisions that we can respond to, that are within our reach to fulfill or address? A second point, be slow to judge others. And we see that in the life of Barnabas. When we turn to Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, we read this. When he, meaning Saul of Tarsus, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. You remember that Saul of Tarsus had been one who had been seeking to stamp out Christianity just prior to this. And he was encountered by a vision of Christ on the Damascus Road and thrown from his horse and all of that. And it led to his conversion. And almost instantly, Paul wants to be a part of this group. How can I be accepted by the Christians? And of course, they're a little reluctant about this guy. I mean, we've known him this way, and now he's saying he's this way. I mean, how would we react in a situation like that? But in the middle of all this, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Wow, quite a transformation in the life of this man. And so in this passage, we see Barnabas slow to judge Paul by his past actions, willing to accept the fact that God is so powerful as to be able to change a life, bringing that person from night into day in terms of darkness to light, giving him the benefit of the doubt based on his fearless preaching of Christ in Damascus. What could cause a person to preach that fearlessly for Christ in that short of time? Barnabas was willing to give him a chance to be used in ministry and brought him to the apostles for their approval. In addition, we see Barnabas a little later on in chapter 15 with a similar disposition to a young man named John Mark. And John Mark, we know later, becomes the author of the Gospel of Mark. And so just keep that in mind. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had a sharp disagreement and they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Barnabas said, "Paul, he's our guy. He made a mistake, yeah. He fell short. He showed his weakness, yes. But I think we should give him another opportunity." We can draw an application from this passage. It's fair to say that a grace perspective will put the best construction on another person's life by remembering that God is a God of additional chances. And I hate to use the term a God of second chances, because is it only two that we get? I know I've had more than two in my life. And so think of it this way. God is the God of additional chances. By grace, we are given opportunities to be forgiven, opportunities to start again, opportunities to be used when we really haven't shown that we deserve such an opportunity. I attended Lutheran Bible School in California when I was young, and it's there that I met Martha, and she was a student as well there. And before Martha got out there, actually, I was there for that previous summer. And they were forming a gospel team that would go out, sing songs of the faith, and sort of recruit young people for the Bible school to attend the school the next fall. And of course, it was hard to find some of the students there in the summer. And this young woman named Fern, who was a little older, she had already graduated from college. She was mature. She knew me. We had had a good relationship. And she went to the president of the school and said, "Hey, you know, I know Mark, and I think he'd be a good choice for the team." Well, the president didn't necessarily have such a high view of me, apparently, at the time. I wasn't in his plans, let's just put it that way. And I wonder why that could have been, right? Maybe I wasn't probably the poster child for, you know, the most shining light in the school. And this young woman, nevertheless, kept hounding the president. Let's give him a chance. And wouldn't you know it, that I ended up on this gospel team. And what happened to me on that summer of serving the Lord was that I began to realize the joy that comes with serving. I began to see God doing a work in my life. I began seeing that I could be used with the gifts I had to share Christ, share where His Word is being taught, and with others, and so on. And it made a big difference for me. It was part of my steps toward a call to ministry, the Lord using me in life. And He was shaping me during that time. But this young woman, Fern, had become part of my legacy. A third point, be eager to influence others. After Stephen was stoned to death in the early chapters of Acts, becoming the first Christian martyr, people began to scatter and were sharing the gospel with others. You know, the fact that people were scattered wasn't all bad because they took Christ with them. They were sharing the gospel as they went out. And some even preached to the Gentiles in Antioch. This was a new thing. Ministry to the Gentiles. Jewish converts taking the message of Christ out to other people of other backgrounds. And news of this in 11:22-24 reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. They wanted to provide some leadership, some Christian leadership to this very fledgling group of Christians from a Gentile background in Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, speaking of Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people, were brought to the Lord, Scripture tells us. And so we see Barnabas influencing new believers in their spiritual walk, with the result that many more came to faith in that community of Antioch. And what it makes me see is that we need all to realize that we're going to die someday. Is there anyone here who wishes to dispute that fact, that we're only here temporarily? We don't dwell on it. We don't always think about it every day, but we know it. We know that this is a truth. And it says in Scripture that it's so. We have such statements in Scripture as, "You shall surely die," by Genesis 2:17. After sin came into the world, it said, "You shall surely die." And then it said in Ezekiel 18, "The soul who sins shall die. The wages of sin is death," Romans 6:23. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, James 1:15. "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment," Hebrews 9:27. Scripture is clear on the fact that because sin once entered the world through Adam, all people will die a physical death. What truth does that evoke from us? How burdened are we, not only about our own sin, but about the millions who still don't know Christ? What is our heart for our neighbors whose eternal destiny is uncertain? Do we have a heartbeat for the lost? Each of us has a role to play in this. A gift to use, a word or kind deed to share that points the way to Jesus. What about using our influence to mentor others that God has placed in our life? We can assist others in their growth as Christians. Notice the text says that Barnabas, in 11:23b, encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. A word of encouragement. Stay true to the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:2 highlights this same thought, where it says, "And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." What's your first reaction to this? That you may have a role in the spreading of the word in your life. Who has time for this? I'm so busy right now, I don't even have time to sit down and talk to my wife after coming home from work. Or how many thinking, yeah, pastor, isn't that your job? Isn't that why we pay you to take care of these things? Well, let me just say that no one can do it all. But is there one person in your life right now that you can influence? I remember once we had a UPS gal in our former neighborhood, and she, in the middle of summer, would come and deliver a package or something, and she'd be hot. And Martha started offering her a popsicle from our freezer. You know, that we had a freezer in the mudroom there where you come in with the package. And Martha said, just help yourself to whatever's in there. And she did. She started eating our popsicles. And I thought, that's cool. You know, we're showing love to her in that way. Just a small thing can make a great difference in terms of just people's perspective on the faith. Early one morning, a man was walking on the beach. He was a writer who drew much inspiration from the beautiful sunrises, the rhythm of the waves, the peaceful solitude of the beach. Usually the beach was deserted at sunrise, but on this particular morning, a young man was there, reaching into the sand, picking up small objects and throwing them back into the ocean. The writer was curious about this. "What are you doing?" he asked. The boy replied, "I'm throwing starfish into the ocean." The curious author asked, "Well, why are you doing that?" And the young man replied, "The sun is up. The tide is going out. If I don't throw them into the ocean, they will die." The writer, who had never noticed the starfish before, said, "There's miles and miles of beach with thousands of starfish along each mile. You can't possibly make a difference." But as the young man picked up one more starfish and threw it into the ocean waters, he said, "Well, I just made a difference in that one." And we get the point, don't we? Who is that one person in whose life you can make a difference? And a final point, be ready to advance others. Continuing in Acts 11, 25 and 26, we read, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Wow! You haven't read the best part yet, and I'll get to it. I want you to notice that Barnabas, who had been first appointed lead pastor in Antioch, sought out Saul in order that he might assist the one who would later become Paul in the work there. Barnabas wanted Saul to grow in his faith. However, as we know, Barnabas and Saul, as they were designated in the early chapters of Acts, later become Paul and Barnabas, a different order to their mention. Paul became an apostle to the Gentiles and exceeded Barnabas in terms of his influence. How did Barnabas respond? How would you respond? He accepted this reality for the good of the kingdom and did nothing to stand in the way. Some people get tripped up in leaving a godly legacy because they are too proud to allow someone else to advance ahead of them. Ego gets in the way. I'm going to confess to you an attitude that I carried with me for several months while I was in seminary in Fergus Falls. And you know, there were about a dozen men in my class. There were about 20 men in the total seminary enrollment at the time, as I recall. And don't you think I got jealous of one of the men in the seminary for the giftedness that he possessed and for the influence he seemed to have and for the response that people gave him as he preached or shared or lived his Christian life. He had a charisma that you just couldn't beat. And I'm sitting there going, who is this guy? You know, who does he think he is? You know, and stuff like that. You ever had those feelings? I had the feeling. I'm just going to tell you. And I'm happy to say that over time, God has dealt with me about that attitude in my heart. It's happened more than once, actually. I'm very petty at times in my life, in the secret thoughts of my life. Maybe you are too. But I want you to know that I've been forgiven of these things. And God has replaced jealousy with joy for me. I am now so happy to see those who have advanced in terms of their Christian work, in terms of what they bring to the table in terms of God's kingdom, that I just rejoice that they're doing what they do instead of feeling sort of envious about that. And I think that's what we see happening in this partnership of Barnabas and Paul. I want you to ask yourselves these questions. Who am I out for? Who am I out for in life? Am I desiring to be used by God in whatever way He sees fit? Or am I out to build my own kingdom of one? My own reputation in the eyes of others? Am I interested in building God's kingdom or my own kingdom? When we in humility will support the success of others in God's kingdom, we leave a legacy that will outlive each of us individually. We need the attitude of John the Baptist expressed in John chapter 3, verse 30, where he said, "He," meaning Jesus, "must become greater and I must become less." I mean, John the Baptist had droves coming out to him. His ministry was successful. I wonder if he ever enjoyed the fact that he was being sought after like that. I mean, we seem to hear about John the Baptist in prison saying to his own disciples, "Hey, go ask Jesus if he's really the one we're waiting for." You know, maybe John the Baptist had some human thoughts that he dealt with. But anyway, as the life of Barnabas would demonstrate for us, through sacrifice, through not judging, through influencing others, through advancing others, he leaves a legacy for others. And my friends, I dare say that these attitudes can be a tremendous help for us as we would seek to influence others as well. See what God can do through us when we kind of let go of self-motivation and just simply seek to serve, to love, to advance others, to see others grow, to not judge others so quickly. These are all things that can apply to our own hearts and lives. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you today about these things. And remember that Saul, or rather Barnabas, was the son of encouragement. And that's really what we can be as well in our lives. To the glory of the kingdom, right? Amen.